If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we will continue on with our study there. If you remember, we are talking about, at this point in time, we are talking about people to emulate. You know, we started out by looking at some of the philosophy behind the gospel and some of the things that Paul talks about that we need to be passionate about, a passionate purpose, and we went a number of weeks there. Now we're in the idea of, or the thing of examples to emulate or people to emulate. And in the last couple of weeks, we looked at Jesus Christ. Obviously, he is our first example to emulate. And if you remember, we were told to have the mind of Christ. And then as we looked at what that meant, it was actually the mind of Christ was shown to us in his actions, in the things that he did for us in coming to earth, becoming flesh, dying for us. And then at the end of that, it laid out the things we're supposed to do. And as it turns out, having the mind of Christ also means acting. It means that there's feet to our love and our compassion, that we act out the things that we believe to be true. But, you know, sometimes I think that as Christians, we can kind of go, well, yeah, Jesus was God. So, you know, it's easy for him. Forgetting that he suffered in all things just as we have, that he was tempted, but he did not sin. But just in case we go there, the Apostle Paul is now going to give us some human examples as well, more examples to emulate. And today we're going to look very briefly at two people. And so I'm going to read from the book of Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Excuse me. Apostle Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me to the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give me." Okay, so we have two people here, one that's fairly well known in Scripture because we have two books named after him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. We read about him in the book of Acts. And we have another one that is really not well known in Scripture. We just read about him here. But both of them are examples to emulate. Both of them give us things that we need to do in our walk with Christ. And we've been talking about the reality of Christ himself coming in and humbling himself and becoming flesh and sacrificing himself for us, putting others ahead of ourselves is what Scripture teaches. And we're told then we're to do that too. And now we see these two guys acting out that very thing. And I think I want to emphasize three areas. First of all, they were willing to go where they were needed. You know, so often as Christians, we want to define from God what our mission will be, where we're willing to go, the type of people we're willing to talk to. You know, we're often like, those aren't my type of people. Those aren't my kind of friends, culturally, racially, financially, educationally. They don't fit with me, so I'm not going there. Or God might call us to go to some tough places, and we are like, yeah, I'm not sure I want to do that. If you look here, we see that both Timothy and Epaphroditus were willing, right? In fact, if you go to the book of Acts, we find that Timothy traveled extensively with Paul and for Paul. There were times he was with Paul as they traveled through Asia Minor, as they traveled through Greece, as they went to Rome, as they went to Jerusalem. Timothy was with them a lot of the time. And here we see that Paul is going to send Timothy. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I almost may be cheered when you receive the news, when I receive the news about you. I have no one else like him." Okay, so Paul says, you know what? I'm in jail. I can't come to you right now. I'd like to, but I can't. So I'm going to send Timothy to you. Think about Timothy. You know, he was kind of like Paul's right-hand man. In fact, Paul later here in this passage is going to say he's like a son to me. And he was the one that Paul would often say, stay here, I have to go on, stay and minister. Or when he was at places, Paul would write him letters and say, stay strong, stay the course, do the work. And then sometimes he'd send them with messages like this. And so Timothy was one of those guys who was willing to go where he was sent. And realize that Timothy went to some difficult places. Timothy went to places where he too was persecuted. In fact, tradition would say that Timothy was also martyred about 20 years after the Apostle Paul, maybe 25 years after the Apostle Paul. Tradition says he was martyred in Ephesus for standing against idolatry and that he was beaten to death. That's what tradition, it's not in scripture, so again, it's just tradition, but usually church tradition picks up some of the reality of what happened. But he went to tough places and he experienced tough things. And in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, you see Paul trying to encourage him through these. But I'm impressed with this young man. And Paul says, don't let anyone look down at your youth. So he was a young man. But I'm impressed he was willing to go where he was needed. He was willing to go to the tough places. And the same thing with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was from Philippi. And so he was in the church there, and they decided to send Paul a gift. They decided to send Epaphroditus to help care for Paul and take care of him. And we see this often where Paul would travel around, and various people would travel with him, and they'd help in the ministry, but they would also sometimes work to support Paul so he could do full-time ministry. And here we see Epaphroditus is sent with this gift. And so, again, here's this guy. We think of it, hop in the car and go to Texas. It's a two-day deal, no problem. We have to realize in those days travel was long and hard and dangerous and difficult and required a lot of a person. And so a lot of people didn't want to travel. But here again, you have a fellow believer, Epaphroditus, who has come to Paul, who has served Paul faithfully. And we're going to see in a minute, he served Paul at cost to himself. So the first thing I want us to think about today is, oftentimes God calls us to places that are tough. And part of giving ourselves, part of humbling ourselves, part of serving others is saying, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go wherever that is. No matter how tough, how difficult, I'm on it. And so that takes us to the second part. It's that those that are great examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus here, they were willing to suffer in order to serve. In other words, they had the expectation that this wasn't going to be easy. In verse 22, Paul speaks of Timothy proving himself. Remember back in earlier, when he talks about Timothy, he says there's no one else like him. And here he talks about Timothy proving himself. And in the Greek, the idea here is that you would prove yourself through what? Difficulty and testing. In other words, Timothy's proved himself because he's done the hard stuff. He's gone to the hard places and he's done the hard work that God has called him to. And knowing that, guess what? It's going to be tough and it's going to be painful and he's going to suffer. And remember, we've talked about this a lot, is while oftentimes in our very successful material culture where everything is measured by success and money, as Christians, we're called to difficult stuff. And God says, guess what? If you're going to be a believer, you're going to suffer. And so that was Timothy's expectation, and he still was willing to go and suffer in order to serve. Same thing with Epaphroditus in 27 and 30. What's it say? If you jump down here, it says, indeed, he was ill. In other words, he came. Let's drop to 26. For he longs for all of you in his distress because you all heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him also, but also on me to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was passionately caring for the guys that were caring for him. He loved those guys. Down in 30, he says, because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give me. We don't have the details of what that was about. We don't know if in his travel he picked up a couple of illnesses. We don't know if they were attacked and he was injured. We don't know if when he came and cared for Paul in the prison that he caught something or whatever happened. But whatever happened, he was really sick or injured and almost died. And it says he almost died for the work of Christ. In other words, again, you have a guy here that knowingly made the sacrifice to go where he was supposed to go and serve, knowing that he would suffer, and willingly suffered for the cause of Christ. One of my favorite missionaries that I've followed or I've read about through the years is Adoniram Judson. And I've talked about him before. If you remember, This was a guy that at 3 he was reading. By 10 he was studying deep theology and sciences and things like that. And at 17 he entered the university. And he grew up in a Christian family with a pastor for dad. But the place he went to, the school he went to, if you remember, it was his roommate was a guy named Jacob Eames. And Jacob was an atheist and began to just hit on him and go, you know, I don't believe this stuff. You shouldn't believe this stuff. And over a period of time, Adoniram grew to feel the same way. And he wasn't necessarily an atheist, but he was like, I don't know. I don't know if I buy this stuff. I don't know if I believe this stuff anymore. So he kind of dropped out of school and he joined a traveling acting troupe. And they'd go around and do plays. And it was pretty wild. And he kind of was living a wild life. And somewhere along the way, he kind of got thinking about it. And he thought, I'm not sure I can do this anymore, but I'm not sure, you know, what I want. I got to think about God, but I'm not sure I want to follow him. And so he kind of left the troop, and he was kind of headed home roundabout, traveling and thinking these thoughts about, you know, eternity and now. And he stopped at an inn for the night, and that night as he lay in his bed, the next room, someone was in agony. Someone was crying in great pain. They were crying out in fear. It was just, he couldn't sleep because it was good. And as these, you know, he'd been thinking all these spiritual thoughts, you know, where am I? And he began to think about that person, think, does he know Christ? Is he saved? Does he know where he's going in eternity? And he lay there, and the screaming and the crying and the groaning went on and on and on. And finally, early in the morning, it ended. And so he got up and packed up, was really thinking about this. He went down to check out, and he's talking to the person. He said, you know, there was someone in the room next to me that was really suffering. Are they okay? And the person said, no, they're not okay. They died last night. And he said, well, you know, can you tell me more about him? He said, yeah, he went to this college here, and his name was Jacob Eames. And it was the roommate of Adoniram. And he was crushed because he said, I never shared the gospel with him. I never talked to him about eternity. And here this guy died in agony and fear without knowing Christ. He was lost, lost, lost. And Adoniram returned home. He repented. He was baptized, began to walk with the Lord, and decided, I want to be a missionary. And about that time, there was a little 17-year-old girl that had kind of also lived very much the social life. She was known, loved by her friends and feared by her enemies. She was outgoing and had a powerful tongue. But she came to Christ also. And they met, they fell in love, and they got married. And right before they got married, Adoniram decided, I think I'm supposed to be a missionary. And you have to understand, in those times, American Christians didn't go overseas to be missionaries. That was kind of like, why would you do that? And he's like, I think we're supposed to go to India. And so I want to read to you, he wrote, imagine yourself as the father of this beautiful young daughter, very popular, well-known, fairly upper class. And this is the note that Adoniram wrote to him. He said, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. When they went as missionaries back then, they didn't expect to return for anything. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of the perishing and immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? If you were a dad, what would you say? This guy said yes. And his daughter said yes, but she also went through some soul searching, because when she was first approached, it terrified her. She was like, how can I possibly do this? And she wrote a friend then, as she prayed about it and thought about it, she said, her friend Lydia, she said, yes, Lydia, I have come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God in his providence shall see fit to place me. My determinations are not hasty or formed without viewing the dangers, trials, and hardships attendant on a missionary life. Nor were my determinations formed on the consequence of an attachment to an earthly object, but with the sense of my obligation to God and the full conviction of its being in a call to providence and consequently my duty. They both traveled overseas. They went to India, and guess what? They arrived there and they were booted out by the East Indian Company. Because the East Indian Company did not want missionaries there. It caused trouble, and they were a company for profit. So they kicked them out, And they said, okay, we'll go to Burma. Burma didn't have a single Christian in it. And they went there and they began to serve. And for 6 years, they had nothing. In the seventh year, they had one person come to Christ. But they experienced tremendous hardship, tremendous suffering. And at one point, shortly after the 7 years, as they had one believer, the British and Burma got at odds with each other. And all British were imprisoned. And even though they were Americans, Ed Nyman was imprisoned. And so here was his wife, Anne, all by herself, pregnant. They'd already lost two babies over there because of how difficult it was. And she began to travel every day. She would get up and walk 2 miles to the prison to take food and bandages and medicine. She became known as the Angel of Mercy to all the British people there that were also in prison. She would go to the king's palace and try and get entrance to argue her husband's case and to get him freed. And she would, then of course she had to take care of this baby that was coming. And the baby was born while Ed Nyman was in prison. He was in there for 21 months and tortured most of the time. I mean, he almost died several times. His body fell apart. His feet were just a mass of ulcers. And finally, through all the work, and the British made peace, and they let him go, and he got out, and his wife got spinal meningitis. And she had the baby, and she couldn't even feed it. And so he would walk around on his ulcered feet in the town trying to find moms with babies that could also breastfeed his baby, her baby, while she was so sick and almost dying. And so this went on for a while. They finally were able to save the baby. She got better. But in their time there, they went through such a number of struggles and sicknesses and suffering. They experienced typhoid, cholera, tuberculosis, malaria, smallpox, and spinal meningitis. So they went through the gamut. And then finally, her husband was called. Once the king made peace, he needed an interpreter. So he called him back to the capital city where he'd been imprisoned and tortured for 21 months. He didn't want to go. His wife goes, you need to go. You need to serve God. He went. He was gone for 6 months. She died while he was gone. And he just got a note saying, your wife has passed. He went back, buried his wife. Shortly afterwards, the baby died as well. And so they went through tremendous suffering and struggles and trials. And yet, as you read, they went into this knowing that these things were going to happen. You know, when Adoniram died, he served there for almost 40 years. He only went home to the States one time for 8 months in all those years to see family and friends. And that was when his wife was alive, Anne. They both went for 8 months, that's it. But they both died over there. When he died, there were 8,000 Burmese believers. Because, one, they were willing to go where they were called, and two, they were willing to suffer in order to serve. There's the third thing, though, here. Timothy and Epaphroditus were concerned for the well-being of others, because that's really the secret of it all, right? We talked about last week about love and compassion, putting feet to our feelings and actually acting in the service of others and putting others first. And that's what we see with Timothy and Epaphroditus. You know, the Apostle Paul here, when he's talking about Timothy, he says this. He says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know, Timothy, he's proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. So here you have Timothy that is passionate as Paul about the Philippians. In fact, when it says there that he speaks of Timothy proving himself, the word there really has to do with this character that goes through the testing. But then he says there's none like him. There's none that is equal to him. And the word here used is same-souled. Who was he same-souled with? He was same-souled with the Apostle Paul. Remember in the start of Philippians, Paul says, I love you guys. I'm passionate about you guys. Timothy was just like that. He put the Philippians ahead of himself. And that's why he was able to pack up and leave Paul there in prison and go to Philippi and serve them there all alone and do the work that God had called him to. Again, he was concerned for the well-being of others. Epaphroditus, what I love with Epaphroditus here, it's a small piece, but pay attention to it here. It says this, excuse me. He says, talking of Epaphroditus, he calls him a brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. But then he says, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Isn't that amazing? You know, in other words, Epaphroditus is the one that's ill. Epaphroditus is the one that almost died. You think he'd be thinking about all he's going through. You know what he's upset about? That the Philippians are concerned for him because they heard he was sick. He cares so deeply for them. He goes, I don't want you to be upset and bothered. I don't want you to be worried about me. I don't want you to be thinking and stressing on prioritizing me. No, I don't want that. I'm upset that you would even have heard it because I know it troubles you. Wow, that's putting others ahead of yourself. Again, we have someone that's concerned for the well-being of others. You know, years ago, this would be in the early 1900s, there was a man named Dwight Morrow. He had a little daughter named Anne Morrow. She eventually married Charles Lindbergh, the great aviator, went on herself to become a great aviator, as well as a best-selling author of many books. But when she was a little girl, one time her dad had Calvin Coolidge over. This was before he was president of the United States. And he was at a party there, and he was there and interacting, and then he left early. And Morrow said to the people there, I think he would be a great president of the United States. And they were like, are you kidding? They were like, he's colorless, he's quiet, he's you know, not good at conversation, and no one really likes him. And Anne goes, I like him. She held up her bandaged finger. She said, he was the only one that asked me about my hurt finger. That's caring for others. And Morrow said, that's why he'd make a good president of the United States. We're called to that as believers. Timothy and Epaphroditus set us a great example of caring first for others. Let's do the same thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we learn to live lives that are not about ourselves, but about others. We thank you that we are all broken people, and yet in our brokenness, you still choose to save us, you choose to fill us with your Spirit, and you choose to use us to encourage and build up others. May we be faithful, Lord, in walking the walk that you've called us to, no matter where, no matter how hard, and finally, with others first. In Jesus' name.